His faithfulness is indeed true. We've been learning in the book of James that our faithfulness at times is not perfect. Amen. But blessed be to God, His is truly perfect. We're going to be coming back to, Lord willing, our last lesson on answering the question of what is the church. And then we're going to get back into our usual Sunday school categories of what we're going to teach. The first Sunday, we're going to look at a particular doctrine, whether it be from our confessional standards or whether it be from our catechismal standards, and look in the Word of God to see, are these things as we confess they are really in the Bible? And then on the second Sunday, we'll look at a century of church history, which again gives us an idea of just where we're at in this grand scheme of redemptive history God's unfolding and still unfolding until Christ returns. And then the third Sunday, we'll look together at issues that deal with our faith, particularly as it relates to our family. And then on the fourth Sunday, we'll do kind of a topical issue. But today, let's wrap up here what we have been looking at for, I think, three messages. This will be the fourth one. And answering the question, what is the church? Allow me just a recap on why we kind of did this. Recently, I come in encounter with a group of people, and I believe that they were sincere. I believe that they had good intentions. But they were calling things the church that really weren't biblically the church. And we can somewhat understand this, can't we? These individuals come out of a great messiness that's taking place right now in the Church of Jesus Christ. They become disenfranchised with many of the churches. There could be, perhaps, feelings of, you know what, the church is just superficial. It's just really ran like a big business. So there's really no genuine fear of the Lord and a sense of a love of the brother and committed to one another in truth. Perhaps it could be that, or perhaps it could be that people were coming out of the church thinking, you know what, this is not for me. I don't care for the way that it's structured. There's particular parts of that church that I go to that I just really, you know, it doesn't fit my liking. You could just imagine how someone would be thinking. And they begin to get together with their Bibles, and no one would be questioning whether or not they're truly saved. And they're doing a good thing. They're reading the scriptures, and they're praying, and they're doing some acts that churches do. And they're calling that church. And so that began to get me to think, what is it that they're not understanding from the scriptures about what is the Church of Jesus Christ? How does it look in the real time, space, and history in which we exist? And so we began to do that. We started off looking at the universal church, acknowledging we're not the only Church of Jesus Christ. And then we spent some time looking at that this universal elect of Christ who has been bought by His blood. We saw that what? They come together, don't they? They come together in a local assembly. In the Greek, it's ecclesia. But then we saw it started to take some shape and some form to it. And there were very plain instructions in the epistles of how that local church ought to operate. We have been discussing, for instance, the roles of men and women in the church. And there were elders in offices in the church. And so the Bible gives us this roadmap. And then we began to kind of see that, you know what, the Bible describes the church, too, in a lot of word pictures, which then we began to go down those avenues and explore those word pictures. And in so much as we did that, I hope you would agree with me, that it began to help us to self-identify with who we are in Scripture. And not what you could say the larger evangelical community is defining the church as. Not what the larger cultural surrounding, in our case, the United States of America, rural Indiana defines it as. But no, the Bible defines us as what? An army. It defined us as soldiers. It defined us as a body that actually depends on one another. If one stone's out of place, we looked at this last week. The building would crumble. It's setting upon the sure foundation of the apostles, of the prophets, the chief cornerstone being the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have a couple more word pictures. And you know what, church? Just sharing my heart with you as a pastor, I hope that you see that this word picture is absolutely vital for the season that the church is in and is going to continue to go in. We are, I said it last week, entering into a dark chapter in the West. We've been in it for some times. For some of you who are prayerfully observing and discerning the times, you understand that things are going to get a little darker perhaps before they get better. I don't say that by way of a defeatist attitude. No, that's nonsense. I don't say that in a way of apathy, that, you know what, let's just all give up on the truth and consistently follow the truth. No, that's nonsense. We learned that when we described ourselves as soldiers and an army. But it is essential for us to see this morning how the Bible paints us in the light of being one body and also a bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do I stress that this is important in this hour of the church? Because when you read church history, up until the 4th century, the Church of Jesus Christ was unified under the gospel of Christ. Why? Mainly because they didn't have a choice but to do anything else than that. They were being persecuted. There was pressure. There was weight put upon it. And thus, it wasn't until Constantine came along and relieved that pressure off of the visible church did she begin to experience some, you could say, freedom, liberties, power, and wealth. Did we begin to see great errors and heresy come into the church and cause divisions and cause problems as that remnant was in the church trying to cling to the one true gospel of Christ? And the battle's been fought ever since. Brothers and sisters, the battle's about to intensify. Persecution is already on the way. It's going to get turned up. And will we, when that happens, where will we be? Will be a body scattered? Or will we, in this little local ecclesia, will we be tightly fit together by ligaments and joints and bones and marrow, understanding that we need one another, we depend upon one another, and we cannot exist apart from one another? I hope that we see that together today. You see the selection of scriptures up on the board that's going to help us look at this word picture of the church as a body first. Let's look at that one first. The church as a picture of the human body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. You see it on the board there. I want to start at verse 1. Really the text that draws this into focus about us being compared to a body begins in verses 12 down through 27. But let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I wrote that a little wrong on the board, didn't I? It's verses 1, and we'll just read the whole chapter. All right, let's get one of the men in the church to read this. I've been talking and reading enough. How about that? Brother Scott, you feel comfortable in doing this? All right.
It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit willeth, or withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary.
Mm-hmm.
And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That was a lot of verses you made through it. We see here, let's just get some stuff out of the way. Sometimes, you know, when we swoop in on a passage of Scripture like this and we're not acquainted with the larger context, we can begin to get lost a little bit and lose our way of what we're really hearing this particular passage about. Now, what's going on here, obviously, is there are some problems in this church. And there were some people that perhaps were envying another person's gift. One person, Paul's trying to point out there, has a gift of miracles. One person has the ability to speak in tongues that he never went to school to learn. He didn't come from a family that taught them how to speak that way. And then someone else had a gift in the church that could actually understand that foreign language. He could understand what the man was saying. Now, obviously you are reading that and you're saying, well, nobody does that here at this church. Well, that's because it was only instrumental in laying the foundation of the New Testament church. You understand the gospel was something altogether new to these people. I had never heard these things. The Jews, we know from other writings, in particular this one, were caught up with the idea that if we don't see something with our eyes, with power and signs, then God ain't in it. That's not the best English, but that's how they thought, right? But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that God was laying a foundation through the apostles, through the prophets, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, part of that foundation was these extraordinary gifts that they had. So we're coming into a context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where it's largely dealing with spiritual gifts and people in the church who were different in their gifts. And obviously there must have been some kind of contention with one another. Okay, some people thought that their gift of miracles was more important than the gift of prophecy, or that is, explaining the teachings of Jesus. There was someone in the church that could be able to interpret the language, thinking that they were more important than the person who had the ability of the language, right? Because if it wasn't for me, we wouldn't even know what you're saying. You could imagine the envy and the strife that was taking place. Paul wants them to get them to see, in this context, all y'all are one body. You have to survive as one body with these different spiritual gifts. So how do we kind of dilute this down to where we're at today and apply it for ourselves? Because Brother Jonathan, I haven't heard you speak in Spanish, even though you're around a lot of Spanish people sometimes. Miss Lily, I haven't seen you work or perform any kind of miracle like some of the early prophetess may have done. How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, brothers and sisters, it's quite simple. He's trying to get the focus here to understand there is no place in the church for someone to be considering themselves more important than the other people. He makes that analogy down there in one of the verses where he says, verse 22, well, look at verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, you know, not as important, not as useful, not as smart, not as wealthy, right? They don't tithe as much. They're all the more necessary. And so what you're seeing here the apostle to do is really echo what James has been teaching us in chapter 2 that we've been learning about respecter of persons. What's he doing? He's leveling the playing field by these ill-deserving sinners who have been saved by grace before the foot of the cross, isn't he? He's saying, listen, there's nobody with any spiritual gift that is more important than the next guy with the spiritual gift. You all are necessary in order to exist as the body of Jesus Christ. We kind of get this idea in this illustration of the body and the church that perhaps the guy who studies the most is the most important. I mean, you know, in a fleshly human way, we would look at it and say, who knows the most theology? He's the most important man in the church. What's Paul say here? That's no, right, brother? Yeah, no, he's not. And James has been hammering that home again and again in his epistle. Because the brain isn't going to be able to do anything without the other limbs and the members of the body, the hands and the feet and et cetera, et cetera. So it's absurd, Paul's saying here, that we as Christians coming together, all of us having a particular gift, all of us having a particular, you could say, function. My fingers do things that my feet can't do. You know, there's different things that your body does that the other parts don't do. This is just basic common anatomy. All of it has to work together in order to do what the body is purposed to do. So, we have the local church. If the local church doesn't see itself as needing all of its members, even though one appears to be more important than the next, then we're not going to be able to walk forward and move forward in doing what Christ has called us to do as the local church. Every single person, our attendance, our willingness to want to serve in whatever capacity we have to serve in. That's going to look different, dear sister, for you. You're a stay-at-home mother. You're seeking to raise and disciple your children. Your capacity to serve Christ in His kingdom is going to look different than mine, but that doesn't make mine more important. Amen? This is kind of what we're saying here. You young man, you young lady, you have a capacity right now in the sphere of life God has you, not to sit on the sidelines, but no, we need you to be the feet. We need you to be the feet. What can I run and do? What can I expend my energy on? As a young person, I have a lot of energy, and you do have a lot more energy than your mom and dad's. Amen? What is it that I can see in the body of Christ that Christ would have me be part of and fulfill as a purpose in my life? Now, you know, there's one thing that I've been experiencing recently with my body that I'm not too pleased with, and brother, I see you got a little gray in the beard there, and you probably can experience this as well. There's certain parts of my body that ain't working like they used to. He warned me about that, he said. And I've been having to drop steroids in my eye because there's something else going on in my head. And y'all knew that, right? You guys knew there's something going on in Brother Doug's head. But there's something going on in my head that's affecting my eye. I'm having to drop steroids in my eye. But brothers and sisters, I'm not at the point where I'm ready to abandon my eye. My eye's sick. My eye's not working quite right. But you see, I'm going to treat this eye. I'm going to medicate this eye. I'm going to stick with this eye as long as I can until the doctor says, Doug, we have to amputate this because if we don't, it could mean, you know, some more infection and poisonous infection on other parts of your body. And you know what I'm going to say? Take the eye out. But I got to be patient, don't I, with my eye. I got to be patient with it. I just can't rush and hurry up and say, you know what, I don't need it. It's hurting me. It's giving me a problem. Just take it out. No, brothers and sisters, you know, like me, you're going to take care of that wounded part of your body. That part ain't quite working right until it gets to the point to where it's going to start infecting the rest of your body. So, you see the application, don't you?
within the body of Jesus Christ, and particularly Paul's talking to a local church, there's going to be some of us in here that ain't going to be as healthy as the next one. There's going to be some of us that's the sore eye. And what we got to do? We got to be the person that comes along and sprinkles the steroid in the eye. We got to be the one coming with the word and saying, listen, I'm real sorry that you're not able to function right. I'm real sorry and I'm grieved because I'm in this body. I want this body to work right too. I'm part of the head, perhaps. Perhaps you're the other eye. And you want to say, man, I don't want everything to fall on me and the whole body depend on me to see everything. Here, let me help you see this. I care for you. I love you. I want you to get better. But after the medicating, after the patience, after the sincere, effectual application of, you know, seeking to heal that eye, if the eye does not start to heal and is going to infect the rest of the body, the other eye, along with the other members of the body, have responsibilities in the Word of God, don't we? We have to be the doctor to deliver the bad news and say, you have to be expelled. You have to be cut off. It grieves us. We've been dropping the steroids in your eye on you and applying the medicine for a long time, but you just will not begin to change. You will not begin to do and function as the Word of God, as we're trying to apply the body analogy, would have you perform or have you live amongst us in the body. So this analogy helps us to see, doesn't it? In a lot of ways, as we're coming into a season as the local church of Jesus Christ in the Western culture, where there does seem to be some storm clouds on the horizon. In fact, in California, the storm clouds are definitely hovering over some local churches. That, you know what? The body better get together and it better start functioning. It better start serving for the purpose that Christ has designed it. Now, what's the beautiful thing about this is that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, it's the next selection of Scripture up there. And Brother Ron, I'd really appreciate if you'd read that, brother. Ephesians chapter 4, we see there that as a body, we're not out here aimlessly existing. We're not out here aimlessly, you know, just doing what we please as a body. We're not aimlessly doing with ourselves what we want. A lot of us, you know, consider ourselves very autonomous. I do with my body. This is the amplified Western philosophy of individualism. I will just do what I want to do with myself. You mind your own business. You do with your body what you want. I'll do with mine, right? But notice that there is something that's directing all of us as individual parts of this body that are coming together. And we find that out in Ephesians chapter 4. And brother, just read verses 1 down through 16 and we'll draw out the passage we need.
Okay. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above in all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, that which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted jointly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Amen. What a good chapter there, you know, to really outline some of these, first of all, important aspects of the work of Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross, his work in the process of paying the price that we could not pay. So the chapter has a lot of this in it. But what we are, for our purposes, want to particularly look at is the aspect of what verse 15 and 16 says. It says, speak the truth in love. And may that way, you see there, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And we're focusing on this aspect that Christ is the head of this body, the body that we learned about in 1 Corinthians. Notice it's even given a little bit more detail in verse 16. It's fitly joined together and compacted. It is this idea that is your body, you know, young man, you're rubbing your shoulder there, that's connected to your body right there, that ligament, and it's compacted in such a way that if it wasn't fit that way, if there wasn't tendons holding it that way, you would have some big problems with your arm. You wouldn't be able to use it. What's compacting the church together, we see in verse 15, is the truth and love. Me and the brother were talking before church, before we started here. Those things can never be separated, beloved. Those things can never be divided. Love will always be accompanied with truth. And truth must be in the body of Christ accompanied with love. How do we define love? We look to our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example of love. It was sacrificial. It was lowly. It was that which thought of others before itself. The Apostle Paul describes love for us. It is one of the most important gifts of all of the body. It's not loud. It doesn't seek attention. It is that which wants to give up of itself for others. And this is what we see right here from the Apostle Paul again, him expressing to us as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that has Jesus at our head, that we must have to move forward and function as his body. We must have truth and never compromise it. But we have to have this willingness to give up our lives for one another for the sake of this truth. Look at 16. The whole body is fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It isn't up just to one person to supply truth in situations. This goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everyone's got diversity of gifts. I look so forward to hearing from you folks when you come in and you're sharing with what you've been reading through the week, what you've been learning, the truth that you have been acquiring, how God is growing you, and you share that with me and I share with you things that I'm learning. You see, it's this mutual friendship. It's this mutual thinking of one another before ourselves, this mutual connection that we have with one another as the body that supplies one another with what we need in order to be the church of Jesus Christ. I don't think this is the case here, sadly. It's the case many places, but people come to the body of Christ as a member in the body of Christ, only seeking to see what it can give to them. And so when they are not given what they think that they ought to be given, they no longer see their importance of being part of that body. They want to maybe think, you know what, my purpose here isn't really all that important anymore. I'm not getting what I think I need to be getting. But they never stop and ask themselves what verse 16 is saying. What am I giving? That's love. That's what Jesus exhibited for us. What he gave to the church. And so when we comprehend these aspects of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, being us as individual members, needing one another, the focus and our purpose and our calling as the church, needing one another to what? Share with one another truths that we learn and that we're excited about and that we hope would be a benefit to other people. We do it in such a way that we become tighter together. We become more, you could say, useful in the kingdom of Christ.
Now, a lot of this togetherness, we're going to jump down to the last portion of Scripture here. We're going to skip over Ephesians 5 and Revelations 19 in your own time, maybe in your family worship or individual time. Look those up. But let's just skip here to this most precious picture that we see regarding our togetherness as the Church of Christ and how it's important in these days in which we live and, in fact, are not totally unique to us. As I alluded to earlier, the early church was heavily impacted by some of the similar circumstances we are today, and it could be argued even more severe circumstances. And these word pictures meant so much to them. It would have carried much weight with them, and I think it could help us today in our own understanding about ourselves as the church. Matthew 12:50. Brother Jonathan, read, let's see here. Why don't you start with verse 46. And then this is the Lord Jesus. He's interacting with some of the religious leaders here. And then he comes down to teach his disciples. Start with verse 46 and read it all the way through. Matthew chapter 12.
Verse 46?
Yes, sir. Verse 46 down to 50. Okay, now keep that thought, and let's jump over to John 3, describing who his real family is, isn't he? I'll start at verse 1. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You guys are really familiar with the story. A ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's confounded by this statement. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Well, Jesus is outlining here that what? Our physical birth brings us into an earthly family, but there is a spiritual birth that takes place. And when that takes place, we are put into the body of Christ and we have a spiritual birth. Notice back in Matthew chapter 12, this idea and this concept of the spiritual family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had his mother. He had some of his siblings. That's a controversial issue. I take the position that there was his siblings outside of this conversation that was going on. And they're saying, hey, your mother, your siblings, your family's out here. Talking about the earthly family. But Jesus is drawing their attention, who he was speaking in front of, his early disciples, and you and I, to get us to see how precious our connection is in the one body that's been described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in Ephesians. That this is our real family. Now, some of you might say, you know what, this family is pretty dysfunctional. And guess what? It is. It is. That's what the whole New Testament's about. about this dysfunctional family that has to be exhorted of how to live together, how to coexist with one another, and how to show the outside world who's not part of this family the light of Christ. But what we don't want to miss is that in the context of this local church, I have a physical sister, but you're my spiritual sister. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. Same with you, brother. I don't have a physical brother, but you know, you get the point. If you're hurting, I should be hurting. This is family language that in the Western culture of individualism seems to lose its significance and its meaning. Because if I'm doing okay, and my particular little family clan's doing okay, well, I'll pray for you. You hear that slogan, right? I'll pray for you. Oh, brother, you need something? All right, I'll pray that gets done. I'll pray for you. Guys, coming down here at this last word picture today of us being so intimately connected as a body, of us being, you see, amplified in the text as a family, as people that are joined together by blood, not our blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are weak in this area, the Lord Jesus Christ is not glorified, His gospel is not rightly proclaimed to the world around us, and we will not stand when the persecution comes. We won't. We won't. We will have developed that unfortunate, distant coldness that takes place in our earthly families that some of us may be sadly familiar with. I know I am. I have some relationships that are very distant, very cold. I don't even know nothing much about some of my family members anymore. That shouldn't be the case in the family of Christ. We should know. We should care. And we should be willing to put in time, effort, and energy to sacrifice for one another where it's needed. We have to grasp these truths, brothers and sisters. The clouds are forming. Lightning's already striking. I heard from a brother yesterday that the L.A. County, am I right, brother? I'm looking at you. You said L.A. County is already sending the letters to Pastor John MacArthur and thousands of other pastors as well. We talked about that. Those are the lightning strikes. I heard yesterday, and again, this isn't, go look it up yourself, this isn't conspiracy foolishness. I heard that the World Center for Disease Control, they said that even if we find a vaccine, the board of directors, I can't pronounce his name, you have to forgive me, he's a doctor. He said even if we find a vaccination for COVID-19, we as a world and as a society cannot go back to the way things were. Brethren, read and understand the times in which we live. We have to understand who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ and be willing to lay our lives down for one another. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, we come to some of these passages in the Scriptures, understanding that the proper context, Lord, was Your people amidst very difficult and turbulent times. And Lord, it was according to Your most holy and wise counsel and Father wisdom to inspire these early apostles to give things, Lord, that were most necessary to help these early band of Christians to press forward in their commitment and love and zeal for the truth and their bond and fidelity to one another, Lord, because without it a house will not stand. Father, I pray that in the season in which we are currently in, and no doubt, Father, may grow, at least that's how I understand and observing things, I pray that You would give us, Lord, a great love for one another, a great, dear Lord, seeing in one another a commitment to the crown of Christ. Oh, give us, dear Lord, this willingness to medicate the eye, to walk with one another, Father, in truth and in love. And help us to have this Christ-like spirit, Lord, in so much as we do it, to understand, Father, that the times will be hard. And we may, in fact, indeed be small. But dear God, we look to you. We trust you. As you were the God of the early first century church, you are still the God of this bride of Christ, which we didn't even get into that today. But oh, we await for our bridegroom to come and return and to take us as his bride. May we be preparing ourselves as a bride does, searching for a spotless gown. May we understand ourselves to be thus. Father, we look to you. We ask you, give us grace, Lord. Help us. Help us to persevere and be pillars of salt and light in the day and age which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.